I'm at that age where I don't see well without the lights. So take your Bibles, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be our main text today. While Luke is in travel mode, which is what we federal employees call it when you're traveling, he asked me if I would spend a little time with you this morning. Share a few thoughts from Ephesians chapter 4. I've never actually sat down while I've done this. I'm not sure I'm going to, but it looks fun. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 17 to 24 together. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." There is so much here for us to talk about today. But if I were to come out and ask each one of us, I'll include myself in the list, what's the biggest challenge you face in your Christian walk? There's so many different issues, but I think maybe the largest one, the hardest one, is that whole idea of that sin nature and how it still impacts us each and every day. Because waiting outside of these doors is a world that wants us to fail. It's a world that is set up to follow sin. And Christ came to deal with those things. And Paul, here in Ephesians chapter 4, and replete throughout the whole of the New Testament, talks over and over and over again about how critical it is for us to set aside the old man and to be regenerated, renewed, and to put on the new man. And he was writing to this book, obviously, to the Ephesian church. And just to kind of review very briefly, I'm sure all of you remember, Ephesus was quite the city. Ephesus was one of the most influential towns of its day. And I think Luke told us a little bit about this, so I'll just review very briefly. But in the city of Ephesus, in addition to all of the commerce that took place and how critical it was to the economy of the world, really, there was a temple to a goddess, Diana, that was quite pagan, to put it mildly. And the vileness and the degradation that came out of that society as a result of that religion being a part of Ephesus was something that influenced the lives of the people of the city. And the people that were reading this epistle that Paul was writing to had been saved out of that lifestyle, a lifestyle that involved just debauchery and sexual worship and things that you and I really don't even want to think about. And yet, that was their lifestyle. That was their world. And that's what greeted those new Ephesian Christians each and every day as they interacted with their old friends and they worked the jobs that they've always had. And it just was something that they were challenged by. And Paul knew that. That's why he penned these words. And the same thing is true for you and I today when we go out into our world and we go to our jobs, or whether we're retired or we're in high school or we're still working out in the world. The world comes crashing down upon us, and the influences of sin and the desire for us to walk away from Christ is a constant flood that we have to deal with. And so the words that Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers here are just as timely for us today. What's interesting is, what's in view here is the issue of sanctification. Sanctification is simply put, is just that process by which we grow from a new believer and we become more and more Christ-like each and every day of our lives. And Paul is dealing with that here, and he deals with it in so many other places in the New Testament. We're going to look at a few today. And if you have, if you don't have your Bible, I guess we've got some New Testaments here in the back, or some, I guess they're not just New Testaments, they're complete scriptures. So please raise your hand and we can get you one. It's a New American Standard Version, which is what I'm reading from today. But we want to look through this and realize that in Ephesians, for the first three chapters, Paul was dealing with what we believe, who we are in Christ, all that Christ has done for us. And so for those first three chapters, it's a real treatise in theology. A lot of the good things and all of those things that God has done for us. And up through chapter 3, he outlines all of those for us. And then in chapter 4, he begins to kind of change gears and to talk about, if we believe that, how ought we behave? I am so far behind on my slides, I'm just going to try to catch up. All right, that's kind of close enough. Based on what we know to be true of ourselves, how ought we behave as we walk through this life? That's the key. That's what Paul is shifting gears to begin to talk about in chapter 4. But before he does all of that, he looked at the beginnings of chapter 4, and it's the verses that Luke will come back and talk to us about when he comes back in town next week. He talks about the church and special gifts that were given to the church so that the church would be edified and be growing and all of those things. And it goes all the way through verse 16. But in verse 17, on through the end of the book, Paul is going to be dealing with behavior, what our behavior ought to look like. He's going to talk about family relationships. He's going to talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about employers. He's going to talk about the church and how you and I ought to interact with one another and how we ought to treat each other. And all of those behaviors are things that show that we truly have come to know Christ. So Paul moves forward to lay the foundation of what a Christian or how a Christian should behave as a result of what they believe. God plays a role in that sanctification process, and you and I play a role in that. Let me show you some verses that explain that. So if you'd like to turn with me, we're going to jump around just a little bit, and I want to show you some very special passages that I enjoy that bring out the truth of the fact that we ought to be growing in our relationship with Christ and living according to all of his word. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 38 through 40. I'll give you a moment to get there. But Jesus is talking about the fact that he's the bread of life. And he says this in verse 38 of John chapter 6. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. God promises to complete what he started in us. But over in chapter 8, he takes it just a little bit further, right after the discussion of the adulterous lady, and no one condemned her. Jesus goes on in verse 31 and says this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, listen close, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The key is, if you continue in my word, that's the proof that we've truly believed. We're in the word. We're following his leading. We're applying his truth to our lives. The same is true in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 6 is one of my favorite verses. He who began a good work in you will do what? Will be faithful to complete it. God began it. He'll be faithful to complete it. But in addition to that, and I'm showing you these so that you can see that in so many different churches in so many different parts of the world throughout Asia Minor and just through the new Christian, the new churches everywhere, this issue was an issue that needed to be addressed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Let me just read these to you and we'll go back to Ephesians. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. So sanctification is something that God promises to complete, and it's something that you and I on a daily basis need to be involved in. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 deals with that, and he gives us a process that we can use that I want to show you today. So the first thing we need to see in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see it there in verse 17 and following, is that we need to remember who you're not. That's probably bad English, but yet still something that you'll remember. Remember who you're not. Don't think and live as unconverted people. Look at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Just in case, parenthetically, if you think that Paul's making this up on his own, he reminds you there in verse 17, this is coming from the Lord. I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Don't walk like the Gentiles any longer. These people had lived that life. And it continued to call their name. It continued to pressure them. The same issues that they had used to live in waited for them whenever they would get out into the world. They would go to work. They would just live life. Those same challenges, the same sin that had entangled them all of their lives was still waiting for them out there. And Paul was encouraging them, don't walk like the Gentiles also walk. And then he describes it very in vivid detail. Look at verse 17, the latter part of verse 17, the first part of verse 18. Don't walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The word futility there is the word vanity. And it means that they've for so long believed the wrong things that they couldn't understand anything meaningful and real. Their thinking was vain. Their thinking was futile. Not only can't they think clear thoughts concerning God, but they don't understand them even if you explain them to them. Their understanding, verse 18 goes on, is darkened. Being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. This lack of truth about God has alienated them from God. And they worship a God that they've created in their own minds. Verse 18 goes on and says, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart refers to their conscience. The conscience acts as a safeguard against sin, and the scripture is over and over again reminds us that that's something that is a part of our being, a part of God's creation of us. It acts as a safeguard against sin. It's a human warning system almost. And unconverted people have a conscience, but many have it seared and have hardened their hearts so that they can't see and they can't sense when things are wrong. In fact, Paul talks about this over in Romans chapter 1, where he says that once this happens, God oftentimes gives them up to their own desires. Romans 1, verse 18 and following, if you want to follow along, says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Here it comes. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Listen to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Beloved, the form of God's wrath is that he simply removes the divine restraints that he has in place to protect us, and he allows people to go the way that they want to go anyway. For believers, it's so important that we don't harden our hearts. We don't disregard our conscience, and we don't disregard the prompting of the Holy Spirit when we know that we're edging ourselves toward that sin that has entangled us in the past. Don't harden your heart to the movement of the Spirit of God in your life, because he loves you and he desires for you to have victory over that area in your life. And it will come again. And when the Spirit of God moves you to step aside and to do the things that we're going to talk about today, very clear, descriptive steps that you and I can take to have victory in our lives, don't harden your heart to the movement of the Spirit. Because the Bible says there could come a time when God will give you over to that. Don't let that happen. When we sense the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to act quickly. We need to stay tender to his moving. Because when he prompts us, he desires for us to move in his direction. Move quickly. Listen and follow very, very quickly. Secondly, back in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 20 with me. Here it talks about reviewing what you've learned. Look at verse 20, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. Oh, by the way, I've already explained that these verses, verse 17 through verse 24, are talking about the process of sanctification. We'll come back to this point here in a moment. They're talking about the process of sanctification, but I want you to notice something throughout the verses, just as a high level look. Look at verse 17, where it talks about walking no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance — that's the negative side of understanding or mindsets — because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart or their mind. And they have become callous for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you, verse 20 says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. That's your mind learning something. And then it goes on in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. My point is simply this, that throughout these passages, it talks about the place where God does his deepest work of sanctification. It's in our minds. It's not in our emotion. It's not in any other aspect of our lives. Though those things are very, very important. Where he does his deepest work in sanctifying us is in our minds. And we're about to hear about that as we go down through these verses. But I wanted you to see that, because the study of God's word is critical. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Back to verse 20 again. You did not learn — there it is again, using your mind — you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You know, occasionally Paul seems to be a little sarcastic, doesn't he? Verse 21 seems a little sarcastic to me. You know, you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard it, which he knows they did, because he's the one that told them. You didn't learn Christ in this way. And the point of these two verses is these people are born again. They are converted. They're saved people. And they didn't learn Christ like he was just describing in verses 17, 18, and 19, that they would live in the futility of their mind, darkened in their hearts, and so forth. You didn't learn Christ in this way. And what he's saying is think and live what you've learned. Learning Christ properly means one will live as Jesus lived. So many people come to church today and they hear sermon after sermon and teaching after teaching, and every time the body is together, they're there and they're listening and they're trying to, but they never change. Results in head knowledge, in academics. Does that sound familiar to you guys? Who in the New Testament was like that? scribes and the Pharisees. Nobody knew the scripture better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were as lost as the day is long, because their head knowledge did not get them into the kingdom. We need to live out what we know. Those Pharisees and scribes were just puffed up with knowledge, and if one doesn't put into use by application the truths of God's word, then we're not obeying his word. In fact, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to remind the church that living the gospel is proof of knowing the gospel, for lack of a better way of putting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul exhorted the believers there, be imitators of me, live like I'm living, which is a gutsy thing to say. But Paul still said, look, I'm following Christ, you need to imitate what I'm doing. Living it out proves there's been a change in your life. Living the gospel is proof of knowing the gospel. You guys find that easy to say, but hard to do? Yeah, it is. Which is why Paul went on in verse 22. Look with me. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, which he had just described to them, they were living in Ephesus, folks. Verse 17, 18, and 19 described their former manner of life. That's who they were. So in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's number one. We'll come back to each one of these. And number two, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. And then verse 24, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So that's what we want to do. We want to respond appropriately, because we are converted. First thing we need to do is we need to put off the old self. Conversion, your old self has been put off. You're a new creation in Christ. Salvation is transformation, folks. We are transformed. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following says, therefore, you know this verse, I know you do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. And what? New things have come. We'll look at it in a little bit more detail, but I have to tell you now. The point that Paul is making here in verse 22 is that the old self is dead. Not wounded. He didn't take the new self and jam it into you so that you've got this dichotomy going on in your head, and sometimes you're old and sometimes you're new. The old man is dead. And therein lies the challenge that we read about in Romans chapter 6, where Paul said, I'm struggling with this. And in Romans 7, we'll look in just a moment, he explains the struggle that he goes through, because he knows that old man is dead, and yet he still allows himself to slip back into those lifestyles and challenges that he doesn't want to, just like you and I do sometimes. In reference to your former manner of life. So, salvation is transformation. The idea that one can be saved or remain like he was before is not biblical salvation. There's an initial change and there's an ongoing change, which is a nice definition of sanctification. Because there's a positional sanctification that we are holy and righteous and complete, and there's a practical sanctification that goes on through our lives as we walk day by day, making decisions to be faithful to Christ and spending time in his word and making those decisions each and every day. And so what Paul is describing here in Ephesians chapter 4 is not something that's done once and done, a one and done thing. It's something that we do moment by moment and day by day. We push that old man aside. Because it's just this old, it's just like an old skin that you're dragging around with you. There's nothing you can do about it. It's there. The old man is there, and yet he has no power. He is dead. I love to hunt. And a few years ago, I lucked out and got an elk. I'd like to say I was a great hunter and I happened to be, you know, just hunt this person, hunted this elk through the woods, but I happened to be standing beside the road when they ran across and didn't tell Denise that. She thought I had really hunted this thing. But anyway, when it was all said and done, there was this wonderful skin that I wished I had been able to do something with. In fact, I was able to give it to someone who tans them and does all of that. But if you can just imagine, it's kind of sick, and I apologize, but just imagine your own skin is like that, just taken off. But yet you're wearing it around all the time, and it's this dead, old, stinking skin that you're dragging around with you. Because in this life, the old man stays with us. But he's dead. He has no power. None. Because you're a new creation. You're new. And what we're going to talk about being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting the new man on each and every day will give you the power to be faithful and grow and become more and more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. You don't need to worry about next month. In fact, you don't need to worry at all because Jesus will accomplish this. But he still wants us to make those decisions. He still wants us to be in his word. He still wants us to take the right steps so that that process of a practical sanctification is something that we're experiencing. Because otherwise, we're just sitting on the sidelines. He didn't leave us here to sit on the sidelines. See, you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of another world. That's where your home is at. And one day you'll go there. So why would God not take us there now? He's not taking us there now because he has something for us to do. And that is to be a light in a dark place. To have a witness to a world that needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ so more people can go. That's why we're here. He could come and tell everybody in an instant. He doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use you and I. Is that unbelievable? I'm not useful like that. I don't know about you, but that's what he wants us to do. And that process of sanctification where we're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day is that process that the world is going to see. And your friends that you impact at work, your friends that are the retirees that live next to you or sit at the desk at high school next to you, those friends are seeing your life and they know where you stand, or they ought to. And there'll be times when they make fun of you. That's just the life of a believer. That's all right. Because you know what? There'll also be the day when their world falls apart and they knock on your door and they ask, what makes you different? What is it that your Jesus can do for me? Because it's fallen apart for me. And at that time, that process of sanctification that you've been faithful in and you've been in the Word of God and you've been praying each day and making the decisions that you needed to make so that you could become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, on that day you will accomplish that. You will use that in the way that God wants you to impact a life because they saw how you were living. That's why we're here. That was extra. That's not in my notes. Let's go back. So first, we put off the old self. In reference to your former manner of life, verse 22, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. And verse 23 says, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we do that? First, to explain it, you know, before our thinking was corrupt and our minds were unable to think Christ's thoughts. We didn't even know what that meant. But in an instant, our worldview went from pagan to Christian. In an instant, when Jesus called us to his side and he redeemed us, which is something that takes place in an instant, at that moment, the old man was slain and the new man came. And at that moment, at conversion, God gave us a new way of thinking. Our minds were no longer darkened. We're no longer futile. Because now we have the mind of Christ. And in order to live out the Christian life, our minds are being made new. Day by day. Positionally, this is one of the paradoxes of the scripture. Positionally, God sees it as accomplished, but programmatically or practically, it's happening each and every day as we spend time with him. At conversion, we were given the capacity to think like Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand scripture. We realize there are more important things than us. We're given a complete new grid to pass our thoughts through and our decisions through. Our minds are renewed at conversion, but we still have a ways to go. So the question becomes, how do we continue to renew our minds day by day, moment by moment? Because therein lies the challenge that you and I face. The answer is so simple and so powerful. And it's one that you've no doubt heard before. You spend time in the book. Let me show you. In fact, Pastor Luke recently was talking about Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In fact, I think for several weeks in a row, he was referencing Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world. Recall that? But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's that word again we were talking about earlier. Salvation is transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We see from Ephesians chapter 4 and from so many other passages that salvation is transformation, and that transformation is brought about by the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and it's empowered by the time we spend in the book. That's the miraculous tool that God has given to us that helps us walk day by day, moment by moment, making those right decisions. It's the Word. Paul, over and over and over again, reminds us of that. But let me show you a few other verses that do as well, and the importance that the Word plays in our growth. If you've been turning with me, we're going to James. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1 says this. You've heard these words, I know, but I love them. Listen to this. Therefore, James says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, do what? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But he goes on. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So those folks that I was describing earlier that are coming and listening and coming and listening and coming and listening and going to training and not changing are deluded, the Bible says. They will one day say, Lord, Lord. And what will Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Changed lives show salvation. So not only does Paul talk about it, not only does James talk about it, but move over just one epistle over to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2, one of my favorite verses when people ask me, should I be spending time in the Word? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says this, and he's using the same terminology, the putting aside and putting on. Therefore, put aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's the putting off, just like Paul was talking about. Curious, huh? How the Spirit of God would use different men in different places to pen the same truth with the same result and the same challenge to each one of us. Put those things aside. And verse 2 says, this is my verse, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And then verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. What he's saying is, if you're born again and you spend time in the Word, you will grow up in your understanding of salvation. Now, what's conversely true? If you don't spend time in the Word, believer, I have two questions for you. Are you growing? And can you truly say, if there's no interest, no desire to be in the book, do you know the Lord? Something for each one of us to consider. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Isn't it powerful that Paul and James and Peter all focused in on the same truth? As we read the word, God is changing us and making us more like Jesus. That's what it says. That's what it says. Reading the word. Why is that? Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce bone and marrow, thought and intent. That means that God has, through these 66 books and through the men and women that wrote them, infused this book and made it unique to every other book in the world. And to the extent that you and I take God seriously, and we spend time in this book, to that extent, we will grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we do not, we will not. And so I challenge each one of you today, how you doing on the book? It's where it's at. It's where power is found. It's where success over sin and forgiveness and all of the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. That's where the power is found to accomplish those things. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I promise it won't be the last time we leave. Lastly, we put on the new self. You see it there in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. As Christians, we're new creations in Christ. Paul says that the old man has passed away. That means he's dead. We've been given a new nature, created after the image of God. And this new nature is not where sin comes from. And remember, despite what many theologians may be teaching today, this is not saying that we have two natures. We do not. We have one. Old man's gone. You're dragging him around. Unfortunately, that's part of this life that we still have to live in. That old man is still on us, but he's dead. And we don't need to feed him. We feed the new man as we spend time in the Word of God. We have victory over those areas of our lives. But we're going to drag this thing around with us for the rest of our lives until we walk the veil and we slip into his presence, or he comes and takes us all home in one instant. I'm voting for the second, but we'll see. And until that day, you and I will have the old man still shackled around us, but it need not influence. It need not drive us. We need to put on the new self. We won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle between our new minds and our sinful flesh. And oftentimes we can realize it produces a struggle in our hearts to be glorified, to get rid of this old man. You know, that's where walking the veil and being in his presence is such an exciting thing. We look forward to that day. To put on the new self is to allow your renewed mind to control your sinful, unredeemed body. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 is saying, as Christians, the time for us to change all of that is now, right now. It's time that our inner person be strengthened by the word and by the spirit to overpower the sinful outer person. It's what God has given us to put to death the reign of sin in our lives. Oops, we're not going to sing. We must be thinking, living Christ for his glory. You see, believer, today you have all that you need to live in righteousness and holiness, all that you need. But it's a process. And each one of us is at a different stage, and that's fine. But each day we greet the day thanking the Lord for what he has done in our lives in the past. Opening his word that we've learned today in so many different places is the powerful tool that the Spirit of God will use to change us. And to the extent that we're in his word, to that extent we change. So I would just challenge you, open the book. Open the book. Where? Doesn't matter. You might have some process that you want to use in order to walk through the Word of God. You do it individually. You do it as a couple. You do it as a family. Do them all. Whatever it is you do, do it. But spend time in the Word and pray that the Spirit of God would take that and do what he does in our lives to knock off more of that junk that wants to entangle us when we walk out those doors. And be successful in living in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have all that you need to live like that. Don't continue to live as if you didn't. And it's the book on your lap. And in prayer, asking the Spirit of God to take it and infuse it and challenge you. And then when the world comes crawling, I mean, and it's going to happen, guys. You have to realize that. You already do. I know you do. When it comes calling, it's going to come calling to knock you off of center, like it always has, in areas that you're challenged by. And when it comes, you say, Lord, this is what we talked about this morning. I will no longer act like that. I will no longer make that decision. I will choose to walk in holiness and righteousness. Help me have victory. What's the word say? That he always provides a way of escape. We simply need to ask. Do you guys like old cars? I love old cars. I'm a child of the 70s. I love muscle cars. Never actually owned one. I could never afford it, but I still love them. My best friend in high school had a new 72. Oldsmobile Cutlass 442. It was perfect. Perfect. It's my favorite car. Let me drive it once and I tore it up. Anyway, that's a separate story. What would it be like if suddenly I got an Oldsmobile 442, one of the most powerful muscle cars ever made? The one that he had a 455 in it. Yeah, it could move. What if I got that and I said, wow, look at this. Maybe at that time, the most technologically prepared, fastest car at least I always thought it was the fastest car on the street. And what if I then went out to the barn, because we had a lot of these, and I grabbed a horse and I hooked it up to that 442 and sat on the hood and we rode around. While the horse pulled this 442, the most powerful car that could go 100 miles an hour down this road, and here we go, clopping down the road 2 miles an hour. Yeah, exactly. You guys think, well, what a fool. Friend, you have been given the most powerful tool, and you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have all you need. Spend time in his word. Ask him to make a change in your life so that you can become that person that you need to be and that you want to be. But tomorrow will be a little bit more, a little bit better. And the next day, you're not worried about. And when you slip and fall, because you and I both will, we realize and we come to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I've done it again, but I know you died for me. And I know you love me more than I could possibly imagine. Forgive my sin. Fill me again with your Spirit and allow me the privilege of walking in holiness and righteousness again. And I will spend time in your word. I will grow in my relationship with you. And I will be victorious. You like the old hymns? You know, Luke's been reading a couple to us every once in a while, and I pulled out this old hymnal Denise and I have. Please do not read the church's name on the front of it, because it looks like I've stolen that. I really actually have no idea how we have it. I'm going to stick to that story, by the way. There's an old hymn. 10 years ago, I would have sung it to you. I'm not going to sing it to you today. I won't put you through that. But it's called Nothing Between. You may remember it. Let me read you a couple of the choruses. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever? He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer, that's what we just talked about. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumphed at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. We're about to dismiss and out those doors, whether it's within 5 minutes or 5 hours or whenever it's going to be, the world is going to come back crashing down. Remember, Christian friend, the Word empowered through prayer and the Spirit of God working through your life is the tool, the miraculous tool that God has given to us to be successful in this process of practical sanctification as we walk through life. You will be successful, but you got to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. All the rest of it is fluff. All of it. It's the Word of God that changes lives. Pray with me, please. Father, it's easy to say, much, much harder to do. And so we ask that you would challenge us and encourage us this next week. Help us to be successful in seeing some change in our lives. I pray that for myself first, Father. I struggle in so many areas, but I ask that you might use your Word, fill me with your Spirit, and move me in that direction you desire for me to go. It's your will. You want it. I simply need to be faithful to walk. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day. We're talking about family business today. What it means to grow up in our relationship with Christ. But we've already made that decision. But if you have not, don't tarry. He offers forgiveness. Forgiveness from the sin that has entangled you for all of your life, and he will give you victory so that you can live not only in this life joyfully and abundantly, but he promises you a life everlasting. Will you have it? If you simply will pray and ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sin, and to be your Savior, do so today. And then share that with someone here in this room. And that person will help, or I can help, start you on the process of growing up in your newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, as we conclude, we love you. We lift your name up. Send us out into a world that is lost and dying and needs to hear and needs to see changed lives. We commit to being that kind of person, Lord. And we pray together in Jesus' name.